The reading today is from Galatians chapter 3. This can be found on page 202 of the Pew Bible and page 1824 on the Large Bible. It's Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the Gospel reading, which you can find on page 116 at the back of the Blue Pew Bible and on page 1687 of the large print version. Reading from John chapter 14, verses 21 to 27. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pleasure to welcome Sam to come and speak to us this morning. Sam, for some of you will know him and know him well. Other of us, you will be going, oh, familiar face, but where do I know him from? Despite his youthful appearance, Sam has been a very long-term member of St. Mary's. He started young and makes the 8 o'clock service his home. And he's been speaking to us a couple of times there, and it's a real pleasure for me to have him here at 9:30 to share with us from God's Word. So I'm going to pray for Sam. And then I'm going to leave you all in his very capable hands. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Sam, for the gift he is to all of us. And we thank you for what he's about to share. And we pray, Lord, help us to hear your voice for each of us through what he has prepared this morning. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So many of you will not have heard me speak before, so just a quick warning before I begin. I like talking a lot about the roots of very obscure Greek and Hebrew words and the bearing that unpacking those words can have on our spiritual lives. I have so far enjoyed including little etymological digressions in what I have written and said. So Andrew has seen fit to ask me to preach to you today on this passage from the Gospel of John, in which we find Jesus revealing deep theological themes to his disciples on the night of his Last Supper. Many of the discussions and ideas arising from those theological themes hinge on the words that Jesus uses. So Andrew's choice of me to preach on this passage was perhaps foolish. For now, I am free to really indulge my tendency to digress etymologically. I am free to do a whole sermon on a single word. And that word is advocate. A word that Jesus uses in this gospel to describe the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't just use the word as a description. It's almost like a title or a name for the Holy Spirit. He isn't saying that the Holy Spirit is like an advocate or that she can be compared to one. He says that the Holy Spirit is the advocate. Perhaps then, in understanding what Jesus means by this word, we may come closer to understanding the mystery of the Spirit of God. Just a quick side note, for balance's sake, I like using she when talking about the Holy Spirit. It also helps that in the Hebrew of the scriptures that Jesus would have read, the Spirit of God is always referred to by feminine nouns and verbs. So it kind of works. Anyway, back to the case at hand. What is an advocate? My dictionary, that great fount of revelation, says the following. Advocate, noun, definition one. A person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause or policy. Now, I read this and thought to myself, this is making the Holy Spirit sound a little bit like a politician. Not totally sure what I think about that. And so I kept reading, on to definitions two and three, which read, number two, a person who pleads a case on someone else's behalf. And number three, barrister. The Holy Spirit, a lawyer. No offense. After all, in many languages, the word for lawyer is one that is related to our word advocate. Not sure what I think about that either. But then, just when I was about to give up on the dictionary as a potential source of divine inspiration, I was reminded of a little-known image from Hebrew theology. Now, the symbol of God as a judge is one that is widely used throughout Scripture. God sits in judgment over the individual soul for their personal actions. The returning Christ divides the sheep from the goats. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he separates the wheat from the chaff, etc., etc. This much is well known. However, in some parts of the Old Testament, the image is extended. A whole heavenly court of law emerges, with God the Father sat in the judgment seat, the soul in the dock, and a surprising guest appearance from Satan as the prosecution, there to recount before God the list of all the myriad ways in which we have sinned. The original form of the name Satan, the Hebrew word hashatan, literally means the accuser. So, with all the wiles of the accuser arrayed against us in this heavenly courtroom drama, who's on our side? Well, maybe, although it doesn't really conform to the rules of an impartial court of law, God the judge is also God the defense lawyer, God the advocate. Maybe, just maybe, the judge himself is already on the side of the accused. In using this word advocate to describe the Holy Spirit, then, Jesus is perhaps telling us that, yes, in the first instance, God may be judge of our sins and good deeds. After all, he is as high above our ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. But the word advocate makes clear that he is also on our side, and he is with us even unto the ending of the world. He is here with us on earth. Not only did he take on our flesh, our created nature, as Christ, he also came to dwell in our hearts as the Holy Spirit. The tension here between God as our judge on one hand and God as our advocate on the other resonates with a number of other aspects of New Testament theology. Particularly, it resonates with theologies of atonement, ideas about what actually happened when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose from the tomb. On the one hand, was it the vicarious sacrifice of a willing lamb to a God concerned with justice, God as our judge? Or on the other hand, was it the victorious triumph over death and sin on our behalf by a God filled with compassion, God as our advocate? But I digress. The point I am trying to make is that in calling the Holy Spirit the advocate, Jesus makes a very powerful claim. The claim is that God is on our side, always. God is with us to the end. Jesus receives the name Emmanuel, God with us, at his nativity. and he himself is referred to as our advocate with the Father in the first letter of John. In much the same way, the Spirit is called an advocate, and we are told by Jesus that the Spirit will be with us when he no longer is. God with us. Maybe this is why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another advocate earlier in this chapter, because he himself is our first advocate with the Father. And so a picture emerges of a judge who was not so secretly on your side all along. Sounds less like a politician and a lawyer, and more like a parent to me. This then ties neatly in with the epistle that was so beautifully read for us this morning. Two different states of being, or ways of living, are described by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. On the one hand, we have subservience to the law, presumably characterized by fear of breaking that law and of being judged for it. On the other hand, is justification by faith, in which we are no longer subject to the law. God may still be a judge, but through faith we are made his children, and he becomes our advocate. But actually, having said all that, the word I should have been speaking about isn't advocate at all. Because, of course, John the Evangelist was not writing in anglicized English translation, as our pew Bibles are. He was writing in ancient Greek. The ancient Greek word translated as advocate is parakletos, often rendered in English as paraclete. Now, for most intents and purposes, advocate works perfectly well as a translation for parakletos. However, there is deeper meaning in the ancient Greek word that we lose slightly in the English. In investigating this new, or rather ancient word, I'm going to break it down for you into two halves, para and kletos. Now, para means beside or together, much like the word paragraph, another Greek-derived word, which literally means written together. The kletos bit, on the other hand, comes from a verb meaning to call, and means something like called upon, or the one who is called. Putting these two bits back together gives us something like the one who is called to our side, or perhaps the one who is called to be together with us. It's fairly easy to see, then, how advocate is an appropriate translation. Your defense lawyer is, after all, called to be by your side to defend you. But a paraclete, a parakletos, does more than just defend you in court. The parakletos, the Holy Spirit, is always by your side. Parakletos can mean a comforter, a teacher, a helper, anyone who comes to you in your need. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is more than just by your side, for she dwells in your heart, and your body is her temple. I believe that in using the word parakletos, the one who is with us, to refer to the Holy Spirit, Jesus is making a deliberate allusion to the idea of the presence of God in the temple of Jerusalem, referred to in Hebrew with the word shekinah, which means the one who dwells with us. Except now, the parakletos, the Shekinah, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is not in the temple. He is with us, by our side. She is within us. Now, what could be more life-changing than the knowledge that God is beside and within you, no matter what? No matter how we're feeling, how hopeful, joyful, angry, sad, or desperate, the Holy Spirit is by our side through it all. We cannot, by our actions or by our thoughts, cause ourselves to become separated from the Holy Spirit, our advocate. Like a parent filled with unconditional love, she welcomes us back with open arms when we remember that she was there the whole time. On hearing that God is always beside you, I hope that no one becomes self-conscious about their actions, questioning whether or not the watching God approves. Remember that we are free from the law. The Holy Spirit is not like some divine big brother nodding or frowning in approval or disagreement when we act. Instead, rejoice in the presence of God within you and within those around you, and take that as your cue in behavior. How do you act when your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and when the ones towards whom you are acting are the same? Well, you act as God acts, never motivated by selfishness, but always by love. Obviously, it's easier to say that than to do it. Selfishness is deeply entrenched in our psyches, and learning to overcome that is the work of a lifetime. Take time, therefore, in silence and in prayer, to listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus reminds us, will teach you everything. So I pray, Maranatha, come, Holy Spirit, speak into our silence and help us keep that silence that we may hear you speaking. Amen.